This scripture, this sermon, and we've noticed before, and I just want to mention it again, kind of get your mind back to where we are in the message, but we've noticed that Jesus, when he started out talking about the Beatitudes, as they're called, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, those things, and he's talking there about, though, basically, those things characterize the children or the subjects of the kingdom of Christ. He says in some of those where the promise was for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And to be poor in spirit is where it begins, because we have to recognize our spiritual bankruptness and to trust in Christ for his righteousness. And so that's where it starts, and that's the foundation of these things. And then he goes on from there to expose the false teachings of what I call the prevailing voice of their day, the prevailing religious voice of the Jewish society to whom he was addressing was the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were, as you remember, Jesus often called them hypocrites. They basically took the Old Testament laws of God and they perverted them. They adjusted them. They changed them. And they sort of forced them into their little ceremonial observances, their religious rituals that they went through. And they would make themselves appear righteous by observing these things, and they would feel righteous in themselves. And as I said before, it was sort of a smoke screen, or it was a facade that they put on. They had an external righteousness, but Jesus then goes to exposing their heart. And then that's why he makes these statements as we start off here. He says, again, ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time. And he's not in a lot of those, he's not referring necessarily to the Old Testament laws, but referring to what the Pharisees have said, how they have translated the laws into their own rituals. And he says, you say this, but I say to you, and he's, in doing that, he's bringing the truth of what God put in the Old Testament. And the Pharisees had kind of brought down to their own system. He's bringing it back up to where it was and where it needs to be. And so he says that the intention of that law was not just for you to put on this external righteousness, but it was to show what is in your heart. And that's why he says, if you say, you know, I don't murder, but you have hatred in your heart, that's what God's getting at. And if you say you don't commit adultery, but you lust in your heart, then you need to realize you're breaking the law at that point. In your heart, you're committing the sin. And God looks on the heart. And so those are the things we've been seeing. And so we come back to that again today. And we'll look at this idea or these what the Pharisees were doing with making oaths, making vows, and forswearing thyself, as he calls it here, perjuring. He says, that you heard it said that you're not to perjure yourself or forswear yourself. You're not to make an oath and then break it. But he says, he corrects them. And I'll show you how in just a few moments as we go through this. But I broke it down into three points to kind of keep our minds going through the message. And the first point is this, the teaching of the law. I want you to think with me and look at this morning a little bit what the Old Testament did teach about this. And again, when he says in verse 33, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but perform unto the Lord thine oaths. That was not directly what the Old Testament said. It was kind of a composite of what the Jewish tradition was, but it was based on Old Testament reality. And we do find that oaths, making oaths or vows, that was part of the Old Testament, that those things were, they did make them in the Old Testament. We'll look at maybe a couple examples of what these oaths were. But first of all, we need to define it. What is an oath? I think you know, but I found this definition. Oath is making a statement and calling God to witness to the truth of that statement and invoking retribution from God if you're not telling the truth. That's the idea of an oath. You are making a statement and you're calling God to witness that statement. We do things like that, you know, in the courtroom you say something like, you know, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, right? That's an example of an oath. It's when you are saying before God is my witness, I'm telling the truth. And maybe when you get married, we just came back from the couples retreat. When we got married, I think the preacher said something like, you know, before God and these witnesses, these two are joining together in marriage. And they make a vow to one another publicly and before God. So those are types of oaths. Probably the best example that I could think of in the scripture that just kind of shows you that point is found in the book of Hebrews. Let's look at it together. Hebrews chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 6, I'll give you a minute to get there. It's found in verse 16. I'm going to put a marker in Matthew 5 so we can quickly go back to it. But Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." So he's basically saying in order to end the conflict and secure the confidence of another person, you make an oath, and you swear by one who is greater. And of course, the greatest is God. And the oaths in the Bible were, they swear or they make an oath before God. And then we find in verse 17 that even the Lord did this. It says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." So he says, even in this covenant that God made with us, speaking of the new covenant and the salvation, that he made an oath. And so that, you know, God doesn't have to, because the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So for God just to say it should be plenty, you know, sufficient. But because God understands, you know, man, and he condescends to help us, he basically swore an oath. And when God swore an oath, because he has nobody greater to swear by, he has to swear by himself. And so sometimes you read in the Bible where he says, "As the Lord liveth," or "As I live, saith the Lord." And so he has no greater name to evoke other than his own. And so upon his own name, he makes an oath. And God did that in the Old Testament. He reaffirms it here in Hebrews. And so oaths were part of and are part of the Bible. Even in the New Testament, there were oaths made. But some other examples, perhaps, of those who made oaths. We won't turn to them and look them up for sake of time. But if you want to write down a reference, in Genesis chapter 24, in verses 2 and 3, Abraham made an oath. In Genesis 26, in verse 28, 29, Isaac makes an oath there. In Genesis 31, verse 44, Jacob makes an oath. So there you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob making vows before God. In 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 16, Jonathan makes an oath to David. And in 2 Samuel 19, 23, David makes an oath. So there you have the great men of the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jonathan, and David. They all covenant before God. They make oaths to one another, and they call God to witness it. So those are just some examples. So I want you to see that because it's going to help play into when we look at what Jesus is saying here, that oaths were not uncommon. But basically, now I want you to get this point. There were two criteria of when oaths were made or why. One is that it was not to be done glibly or, you know, just any old time. An oath was something that was very solemn, right? An oath is something that was made on special occasions, only on special occasions. So it was not something that was to be done just routinely, but on a very solemn or very important, a very special event, a special thing that had great significance, then they would make an oath. The other thing is in the Bible is that the oaths were to be made only, really, they only swore by God. Or in other words, it was only, you didn't make an oath upon some idol or something like that. That would be forbidden. And so it was only made before God. It was an oath in the sight of God. And those were basically the only two requirements in the Old Testament. So we see what the law, the truth of the law, but then the second point is this, the twist of the legalist, the way the Pharisees twist this. So now we got to go back to Matthew chapter 5. So just having laid that foundation, then we can come and really begin to see what Jesus is dealing with here. Back in Matthew chapter 5, again in verse 33, he says, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths." And then he goes through saying, you should not swear by heaven, or by earth, or by Jerusalem, or by your own head even. And the reason he does that is because, I'll give you a little bit and we'll go through it in a minute, but that's what the Pharisees were doing. And they were doing that because, okay, let me give it to you now, I guess. I'll just go right to it. What he's getting at is this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were breaking both of those two principles I just said. One, in that they did it in a regular, they were doing it all the time. They were constantly saying, I swear, you know, I'm going to do this. But so they didn't reserve it for special times or solemn occasions. They were doing it in a daily conversation. Plus, they were not just swearing before God, but they would say, well, we swear on Jerusalem that this is true. Or we swear on the temple that this is true. And here's the reason they were doing that. Why did they do it that way? Because basically, their system was, if you swore to God, then you had to keep it. But if you swore to anything else, then it wasn't really that binding. And so, in other words, it was almost like making a promise, but you know, you have your fingers crossed behind your back. And that's what Jesus is rebuking them here for. That's what he's exposing them, is he's saying that you can't say you swear by the temple and somehow by saying the temple and not God, avoid God. Because God is the God of the temple. Or you can't swear by Jerusalem and avoid God there. It's his city. You can't swear by, what was the other ones they said? All of those things, whether they said by the altar or by the temple or by Jerusalem or by heaven, it's his throne, or earth, it's his footstool. In other words, he's saying every oath you make before God, even if you don't call his name, you're not avoiding God. He still sees it. It's still looked upon. And so it's not the king's X. It's not some way you can get out of it. You can't just make an oath by your own head even. He says you can't turn your hair black or white. Now that was before the days of dyeing your hair. But you can't naturally do that, right? And he says that's what Jesus is getting at. They were making oaths all the time, and they were making them on other things, trying to give themselves a loophole, trying to make a way. And basically you say, well, okay, that doesn't apply to us so much today. Well, I think the principle does. Because I find that a lot of people today still, they find ways of technically not lying, but they're still shading the truth, or they're not divulging the whole truth, right? And that's what they were guilty of. They were guilty of somehow coming up with this technicality or this loophole or this way to get around really keeping their word. And what God is saying is that you can't do that. Those type of oaths, God still sees, God still controls, and he still recognizes the lie. So now that we understand just the setting and the text, the message that's there, I do want to help us to apply it and to realize that we have to deal truthfully. God's word over and over again reminds us that lying is a sin. But I'd like you to look at a few things just to kind of reinforce that in your own heart, although I know you know the truth of it. Let me have you look up these verses. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And by the way, while you're turning there, Jesus had to deal with the same thing again, and I'll give you this reference. I saw it in my notes, but you'll look it up later. And I think it's Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 to 22. Jesus had to deal with the same thing again. So it was something that was quite prominent in the Jewish society. These making of oaths, but doing it in such a way that they felt they could get out of them. In Proverbs chapter 6, I'm still not there. Verse 16. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So there's six things and even seven that God hates. Does God hate anything? Well, yeah, the Bible says he does. He hates sin, and they're abominable. They're things that repulse God. They're things that God... It goes so contrary to his character that he abominates them. In verse 17, it tells us what they are. The first one is a proud look, arrogancy, a look of pride. And the second one is what? A lying tongue, right? And there's five more things you can read there. But this is what God hates. God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God's word is truth. Everything about God is truth. And because that's so, lying goes contrary to God's character, and it's something that he abominates and hates. Matter of fact, he said the devil is the father of all lies. And so when we lie, when we deal fast and loose with the truth, we are acting more like Satan than we are like God. Lying is something that God hates. Look up just the page there to, I think it's verse 19. I said up the page. No, I'm sorry. That's the wrong reference. Go to chapter 12 of Proverbs. It's in this chapter that verse 19 says, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. And then jump down to verse 22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Let's just look at it, just a couple more. Ezekiel chapter 13. You go on past Daniel, or no, before you get to Daniel, you hit Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13. And verse number 19. He says, "And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hear your lies?" Now here he's talking to the false prophets. And he's basically saying, you're prophets for hire. You're doing this for barley and for bread. And you're liars. And in your lying, you are killing the people that should live. And you're supporting the people that really deserve judgment. Because you're twisting the truth and you're false profiting, prophecy. In verse 20 he says, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly." And that's kind of hard to interpret. But let's go down to verse number 22. "Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life." And so he's saying here that when preachers lie, when those who tell people that they're okay when they're not okay, when God is against their sin, but you say it's no problem, then you're lying and you're also doing damage to their souls. And you're hurting the gospel of God. So lying is something that is not a small deal. I know we talk about little white lies, you know. We talk about little fibs as though lying was no big thing. But God never views it that way. I'll show you one more scripture that'll sort of seal it for you. Go to Revelation chapter 21. In Revelation chapter 21, when you get there, look up verse number 8. Now, I lied to you. I said I'd show you one verse. I'm going to show you two. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. Let me read verse 7 for you. He says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But now verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters." Now that's quite a group of people, huh? I mean, you have murderers and idolaters and all these abominable people. But notice who else he lumps in here. "And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So he lumps liars in with all these others, and he says they're the ones that will be sent to hell. Chapter 22, verse 15. Now he talks about those that are in heaven in verse 14, but in verse 15 he says, "For without," or outside of heaven, "are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So, would you say that lying is a small sin? God doesn't look at it that way. And I'm just trying to say this morning that you don't hear much very often a whole sermon on lying or telling the truth. But I thought today, you know, it's important for us to be honest. It's important for us, and I know we know this, we teach from birth that you're to tell the truth. But yet in our hearts, We have that sinful nature. You don't have to teach a kid to lie. No one ever taught a child, you don't have to. As soon as a little one, even sometimes it's amazing how young they can do it. As soon as they're accused of doing something wrong, boy, they'll try to lie to get out of it right away and point the blame to somebody else. But that's the way man is. That's the way our heart is. I read this little thing. I was trying to look up different illustrations. And someone said, do you know how many peace treaties in the world have been broken? And the answer is every single one of them. And so men lie. The world is built on systems of lying. I mean, I don't have to tell you that politicians lie. But it's just that way. And as Christians, we, because we grow up in this world and we're so used to it and it's all around us, and people we see doing it all the time on the job and at school, if we're not careful, we become comfortable with fibbing and lying and shading the truth, and we need to be very sensitive about that. And so Jesus is indicting these Pharisees because they found ways to try to technically, in their own mind, say that they were not really breaking their word, when in fact that's exactly what they were doing. Now, again, there are times when oaths are okay. Because, like I say, when you get married, you make a vow. When I surrendered to be a preacher, I made a commitment to God to give my life to ministry, and I vowed to Him that I would do that for the rest of my life. And there are times when we do that. But what Jesus is saying is, when He says, don't make vows, what He's saying there is basically, don't make these kind of vows you're making. Let your conversation be yea, yea, or nay, nay. In other words, in your daily conversation, if you have to, you know, say, I swear to you this is true, if you have to do that all the time, then there's something wrong with your character. If you can't just say yes or no, and they'll accept your word. If you've got to be constantly saying yes, and they say, well, okay, you said yes, but do you promise? Are you telling the truth? Now, I hope your spouse or your kids or whoever, they don't have to say, you know, every time you tell them, and if your word is suspect like that, you know. We shouldn't have to say, yes, I'm serious. I swear, I will, I promise. That we shouldn't have to. We should just be able to say, if I say it, then I mean it and I'll keep it. And that's what Jesus is telling them in those verses. You let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And so, again, I don't want to belabor the point, but I hope you'll consider today in your own heart, do we, whether it's on paperwork, tax times here and all that, do we fudge the truth? Or do we, with a clear heart before God, be honest about it? I had a verse I read, and I didn't write down the reference. I wish I remembered where it was. But in the Psalms, God says something like this. He says, the person it says, who can dwell in my temple, and so on. And then it goes on, and it says this. It says, he who will swear to his own hurt, but he keeps his word. In other words, if I swear or make a promise, even if it costs me, even if it makes me sacrifice, even if it doesn't, you know, it's not the best deal for me, I'm going to keep it anyway. You know, I'm not going to back out of it. Even though I might say I'm going to do it, and down the road I figure out, oh, that's going to cost me, but I said it, I'll have to pay it. And God says that's the person He delights in. And so even if it costs, even if it costs if it costs money, if it costs discomfort, if it costs whatever, tell the truth anyway. Tell the truth and be honest. Because God will reward and God sees. Well, I don't know exactly how this message hits you or where it's touching your heart at, but I want to just give it to you and let the Lord work in your heart. And if you need to spend some time before the Lord in prayer, then we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. So let's all stand together.